As we've been going through the 40 days of prayer with the Christian Mission Alliance, emphasis on prayer, I've been enjoying the daily devotions. I hope some of you have been taking advantage of those and checking those out. We've also been going through a sermon series, Jesus Christ our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our Coming King, which in the Alliance we call that the Fourfold Gospel. But there's two more things of great emphasis, and that is, one, Christ and his mission. What is the mission that he's given us? And then next week, we're going to be looking at the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who promised to build his church, and we'll be looking at that next week. But today, we're looking at Christ and his mission, and I want to emphasize today, let your light shine. And I think it'll be evident as we go. So we're going to have a couple scripture readings. One is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. It reads this, like this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. By the way, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus is about to ascend to be with the Father. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I think we can understand that, can't we? Dead people don't come back to life. And it took them a number of times, some of them, to see Jesus, to really know that he was definitely alive. And in bodily form, they could touch his hands, his side, and his feet. He cooked breakfast for them once. So he was definitely alive. But even then, at this point in time, there were a few still struggling a little bit. And in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. That word means both authority and power. And Jesus is saying, God the Father has granted to me all authority, all power. And then it goes on, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We have our marching orders, don't we? Jesus has told us what he wants us to do. He wants us to make disciples. So the one thing as we spend more time together that we want to just keep emphasizing and emphasizing and emphasizing, the main thing is to make disciples. That is our mission. That is what we have to be about, is making disciples. Those who don't yet know Christ, we need to introduce them to Christ. And Jesus has given us this task, go and make disciples of all people groups, of all nations. We're to baptize them, we're to teach them to obey what Christ has commanded. But he hasn't sent us out alone. And we need to keep wrestling with that fact. We wake up in the morning and I hope you pray regularly, Lord, bring somebody across my path. Help me to witness to somebody today. Help me to lift you up. Sometimes it feels like we're alone, doesn't it? And we may be afraid to open our mouth. We may wonder if we should. We serve the one who has all power and authority and the one who's promised to be with us always. So he's given us a formidable task, but he hasn't given it to us as the only one that can do this. He's given it to us and promised to be with us in it. After all, Jesus did tell us, I will build my church. Jesus will build his church. So as we pray, and I hope you are praying, that the Lord will, one, let's pray that he'll send some ready-made Christians who can help serve with us. He can bring in some people. I've had it happen in previous churches where couples will show up and, man, they're ready to get going and serve the Lord. And let's pray that the Lord will do that for us. But let's also all be praying and reaching out to those who don't know him and befriending them and getting them to realize we like them and we want to be their friend whether they accept Jesus or not. That's important. But we want to be their friend. And Lord, open their heart so that we can share Jesus with them. We don't go alone. Jesus goes with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we know what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in that, realizing that we are not alone. You are there with us, and you will open people's hearts. You can send us Christians who want to serve with us and go where you're leading us. And Lord, we thank you that you will bring us in contact with those who don't know you yet. Help us to befriend them, to truly love them with the love of Christ. And Lord, open those doors, those opportunities to witness. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a second scripture reading for us, and that is Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It comes out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and these are important verses when we think about our witness. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's only possible to be the light that Jesus wants us to be and the salt that he wants us to be. It's only possible if we know Jesus, if we're in Christ, if we're born again, if we're made new creations, if we have committed our life to follow Jesus, confessed our sin to him, repented of it, turned from it, and we're following Jesus. It's only possible then that we can be this salt and light that we're talking about. So this morning, I want us to think through the different elements of what Jesus is talking about here and hopefully better understand what he's saying. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. First of all, what does Jesus mean by the earth? You're the salt of the earth. Well, it can mean the globe. That is earth, isn't it? So in some context in Scripture, that is what it's talking about. Jesus is the salt of the earth. It can mean dirt. We can't get to it right now. But underneath all that snow, there's some dirt. And so in some context in Scripture, it's talking about the earth as in reach down and pick up some dirt. But in many cases, it's not talking about the globe or dirt. It's talking about people. And so in this context, what Jesus is talking about, you're the salt of the earth. It's talking about the people on the earth. You're the salt of the earth. So this raises a problem. There's this problem, and it's the sin problem. We're sinners from birth, and we're prone to evil. So Jesus has sent us out to be salt to the people. Salt to the people. So what does it mean to be salt? R.K. Harrison in the New Bible Commentary writes concerning what salt meant in Jesus' day, and it's also what it still means today. But salt was valued as a preservative and for seasoning food. And isn't that what we use it for today? Some of you made some venison jerky. Probably had some salt in the mix. It does help. Some of you may have some ribeye steaks at home getting thawed. If you put a little salt on it, it gets even more tender, right? Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. So it's salt was good for preserving things and for seasoning food. It's interesting, in the Levitical temple worship, when they'd bring grain offerings to the Lord, they would add some salt in it. And it was a preservative, but it was typifying the eternal nature of the covenant salt. In the Old Testament, it talks about the covenant kind of as the salt existing between God and Israel. In biblical times, salt was sometimes used in ratifying agreements. So that salt became a symbol of fidelity and constancy. So Jesus is saying, you're the preservative in your society. You're the righteous flavor in your society. We're called to be that. So how does salt lose its taste? Salt itself does not lose its taste or saltiness. Lately, we've actually become kind of like our parents. If we go in our closet, and Debbie's been trying to do this more often, you pull out something in the closet, cupboard, for cooking. Are we all on the same page? I didn't start that well. You're reaching the cupboard, and you pull out some kind of spice, and you look at the canister that it's in, and it might be 20 years ago. And so you finally decide, maybe it's time we throw that one away and get a new one. But you know, you don't have to do that with salt. If you still have a salt thing up in your cupboard and you pull it out, you put it on something, it's still salt. So how does salt lose its saltiness or its taste? The same commentary points out that the Jewish people had two basic places to get their salt. One was the Dead Sea. And if you ever had a chance to go there, you really float well. There's a lot of salt in that thing. And they'd get some of the salt there. Another was this hill of salt, kind of on the southern part of the Dead Sea. It was traditionally thought to be where Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. But this particular group of salt is more from rock or fossil background. And at the top, there's often impurities, and the salt mixes with other things, and that mixture of impurities with the salt makes it worthless. And so as they dig into the hill of salt, they take that first part away and throw it away because it's no good. They have to get down to the real salt, the more pure salt. And when they do that, it has all of its flavor and its preservative characteristics that salt should have. So how do we salty Christians become saltless? How do we lose our saltiness? Impurity and sin. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. What does it look like to be the salt of the earth? David Johnson writes, sodium is an extremely active element found naturally only in combined form. It always links itself to another element. Chlorine, on the other hand, is a poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. When sodium and chloride are combined, the result is sodium chloride, in other words, common table salt. The substance we use to preserve meat and bring out its flavor, love and truth, can be like sodium and chloride. Love, without truth, is flighty, sometimes blind, willing to combine with various doctrines. On the other hand, truth by itself can be offensive, sometimes even poisonous. Spoken without love, it can turn people away from the gospel. When truth and love are combined in an individual or a church, however, then we have what Jesus called the salt of the earth. And we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty of our faith. Doesn't that make sense? Our saltiness is the truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ together. And without either of them, it's not good. Love without truth, the writer just said, is willing to compromise with anything. And you get the old grandfather idea. Oh, it's okay, it's just my grandson. I remember once when my oldest was young, my dad had this beautiful black walnut dining table that he had made. It was really nice. And my son, when he was quite little, took a fork and stuck it in it. And I ducked, because I know how Dad would have reacted if I did that when I was growing up. And my dad just sat there. And I looked at him. And he said, oh, it's okay. It's my grandson. Love without truth will compromise like that. It'll look at sin and say, ah, it's not that bad. However, truth without love gets harsh. You see, the wages of sin is still death. God's moral commands are still intact. And so as Christians, we have to be salty. We have to be that combination of love and truth. You're the salt of the earth. We're to be those ones who, one, preserve righteousness in our society. And we need to be salty, don't we? Our society needs those who will stand up for righteousness in love. We need to preserve it. We flavor our society as we're in it. May we be truly salt. That truth and love together. To preserve righteousness. To flavor the society with truth and love. Using different words to describe the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, Paul basically describes what I'm talking about. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God dealt with that sin issue in our lives, didn't he? Jesus went to the cross, his body was broken, his blood was shed. So that as we put our faith in him, he makes us new creations. But not new creations just to sit in church and go home and sit. New creations to be reconcilers, to be those who go out to the world as salt, truth and love, to help people be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put our sin, the sin of the world, on Jesus, on the cross. And Jesus paid the penalty, God's just penalty for our sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. We're the salt of the earth. We're the righteousness of God in the midst of a community that still is bound and enslaved to sin. And we're called to be those reconcilers, to be salt. The very next verses, Jesus says that we're the light of the world. And if you remember, in the first part of the Gospel of John, it tells us Jesus is the light of the world. So the light emanates from Jesus. But then Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, to the Father, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's break that one apart too. It says the world, much like the earth. The world can mean the globe, it can mean also the people of the earth. And that's what Jesus is talking about. In John chapter 3, a couple chapters earlier, he gives us the verse most of us know, John 3:16. In fact, it's one of the best known verses even among non-Christians, partly because it's put up in football games, right? John 3:16. Actually, I had an XO in the Navy who I came into his office one day, and he goes, why do those people in the football games keep putting John 3:16 up there? He said, I looked it up one day. It doesn't have anything to do with football. He was missing the point, wasn't he? And that's what I told him, too. But so many of us know this verse. It's okay if you don't, but listen up. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And most of us memorize that verse and stop there. But there's some great verses that follow it. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We're the light of the world in the midst of a dark world. In Corinthians, Paul talks about that triumphant procession, and it's a picture of the Roman triumphant processions. They've been off in some other land. They conquered those people. They've now come back into Rome, and they're marching through Rome in a parade of triumph. So you have the, and I forget the exact order they go in, and that's not as important as the main point. The triumphant army comes through. The triumphant general comes through, and it's said that there was somebody behind the general reminding him as the crowd's going crazy, praising him, remember, you are mortal. They're coming in. Somewhere in the parade is all the loot that they took from whatever country they conquered. Then comes the slaves that they brought. It was a slave economy, and they brought the conquered people in to be their slaves. And Paul says that in that, he says, we are in this triumphant parade in Christ, this procession. And he says, some in the audience smell life. They're attracted to it. It means peace. It means help. And some smell death and judgment, and they reject it. Those slaves smelled judgment, possible death. To the Roman people, it meant life. Paul uses it to talk about our outreach. As we are the light of the world, as we shine forth with Jesus, some are going to reject us because of Jesus. We need to make sure our methodology is in truth and love so that they're not rejecting us, but Jesus. Because some will smell death and judgment and say, I want no part of it. But praise the Lord, God's working in some of these people's lives, drawing them to himself, and when we are the light of the world shining for Jesus, they're attracted to that light and they want to know what it is. It's that person at work that says to you, you seem different. What is it about you that's different? They might word it a little differently, but it happens all the time if you're living for Jesus. They want to know why you're different than the people around you. They're attracted to the light. They're smelling life in you. Not to say you stink, but actually you smell pretty good. You smell like life. And they want to know what you have. So how does being a believer relate to the world? And there's scriptures to back all of these up if you question any of them. One, we're born into the world. When we're born, we have a sin nature and we all sin. But we're given to Jesus out of the world. When we come to faith in Jesus, we're in a sense removed from the world. We're delivered from the world. We're crucified to the world. We're not of the world. And at times we're hated by the world. How does that work? I like this illustration. A scuba diver lives in the water but breathes air. He or she takes their environment with them. Believers are to be in the world, but not of the world. We live in the world. We work in the world. We play in the world. But as Christians, we take our life support with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God if we've been hiding it in our hearts. And we breathe spiritually on that as we're in the midst of the environment of the world. Just as a scuba diver puts the air tank on. When I was in the Navy, I got to, recreationally, got to scuba dive. It's wonderful. And after you learn that, hey, that air really works, you can go down pretty deep. And you're still alive. Some of you work in rough places. Some of you work in very dark environments. But you don't go alone. You have your life support with you. And you can keep breathing spiritually and be that light in the midst of the darkness. And I'll guarantee your light, if you're in a dark place, shines brighter than some places that have a lot of Christians. I mean, there's a lot of light going on there, but have you ever noticed how one light in a really dark place, pow, it illuminates the room. So what is the light? Jesus is the true light that came into the world. The darkness is sin. God is light. Here in our text, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We are to shine God's light. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. We're to bring light into this very dark world. Quite a while ago, J.K. Laney in Kindred Spirit wrote about an eclipse, and he made an application. I'll read it for us. On a cold winter morning in 1979, some of us were alive then, I witnessed an unusual incident. For several weeks, the newspaper had been announcing that Portland, Oregon would be in the direct path of a solar eclipse. Scientists explained that the moon would pass between the earth and the sun, casting the moon's dark shadow over Portland for approximately 3 minutes. On February 26th, the day of the eclipse, I went to my office as usual, but just before the solar eclipse, I went out to the porch front porch of the seminary administration building. There on the crest of a small hill, I had a marvelous view of the city sloping toward the downtown business district. Suddenly, as expected, the sky began to darken, though much more quickly than at sunset. In a few more moments, the city of Portland became as dark as night. Just as suddenly as the darkness had come, something else happened. Something I had not anticipated. Thousands of streetlights around the city began to blink on, dispelling the darkness of the eclipse. Although the city was dark as on any night, everywhere I looked, lights were shining. I think all of us can imagine what he was seeing. The sun was blotted out. It became dark. But then all those lights started coming on. That's the way it is when we leave here today. The world around us is dark. But we go as the light of Christ. And all of a sudden, light here, light there, light over here, light over there. So what are we to do with this light? Well, we're to place it for all to see. We're to allow our light to shine for all to see. I like what Vance Havener said about this. Let your light shine. It is not a glare, but a glow. And we are simply to let the light shine. God prefers stars to comets. The figure is a candle, not a firecracker. God wants us to go with steady illumination. He wants us to shine for Him, not to be this blast, not to be the comet streaking by and then it's gone for however long, but that steady glowing light for Christ. And it's all for His glory. So I want to share two different people from way back when and ask us, which are we? Martin of Basel, however you pronounce that town in Switzerland, came to know the truth. Now let's set it in the context. This is just about the start of the Reformation. The church had become quite corrupt. There were some great Christians throughout all of church history. But the church as a whole had become very corrupt. It was in the period of time they were selling indulgences to raise money to build the cathedral in Rome. And they had these people going around, and as soon as the coin hits the pot, whoever they were praying would be in heaven would be in heaven. And just heretical things like that. And there were other abuses. And We can see this pattern throughout church history. People like to relegate what real Christianity is to things you check off, to things you do. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I became a member of a church. I did this, that, the other thing. All things we're doing, or some of those things may be important, baptism especially, but that's not what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ and that relationship with Jesus. And this was that period of time. And this Martin of Basel truly found Jesus. He accepted Jesus as his Savior. Afraid to let his friends know that he no longer believed the many falsehoods taught by his former church, he wrote these words on a leaf of parchment. O merciful Christ, I know that I can be saved only by the merit of thy blood. Holy Jesus, I love thee. Removing a stone in the wall of his chamber, he hid behind the stone these beautiful words. The parchment was discovered more than 100 years later. About the same period of time, Martin Luther, and I'll bet more of us have heard of Martin Luther than Martin of Basel. Martin Luther of Wittenberg, Germany, also found the truth of Christ. Boldly he confessed, "My Lord has confessed me before men. I will not shrink from confessing my Lord before princes and kings. We all know what followed. Everybody has heard of what Martin Luther accomplished by his public confession of Christ. On the contrary, no one knows of Martin of Basel. If your life is to bear fruit, we cannot hide behind a stone in the wall our love for Jesus. You see, even one of the main passages we use to talk about salvation talks about confessing with our mouth. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We must not commit to Christ and then hide our commitment in a wall somewhere. We're to place it on a stand. We're to nail it to the church wall or to the church door. That's what got things started for Luther. We're not advising that. Don't make holes in our door, please. You can talk to our leaders and we'll listen to you. If you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are to be one who lets their light shine. Who knows what God will accomplish through you? Will you be like Martin of Basel or like Martin Luther? Will you put your light on a stand for all to see? The more we do that, Jesus wants to build his church, and I believe fully he wants to build his church here. But we don't want to just borrow people from other churches. We want to reach the lost. We want to put our light on a stand for all to see, and the Lord to draw men and women to himself and confess their sins and turn and walk with Jesus, so that we can fill out what Jesus told us to do. We can baptize them. We can teach them to obey what Christ has commanded, and let them start reaching out and being lights for Jesus as well. Will you be like Martin of Basel or like Martin Luther? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Martin Luther's and others like him that fearlessly proclaim the truth in love. Lord, convict us when we hide, because you, the very one who has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, you are with us always. May we boldly hold your light to the world in truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen. We enter to worship. We depart to serve, to go be lights for Christ.